Please let us turn to Philippians chapter 2 and we'll read the first 11 verses, but I will speak from verse 5 to 11. Philippians chapter 2, we'll read the first 11 verses, but our preaching today will be from verse 5 to 11. Let us read. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. And the title to this sermon today is Christian Attitude Toward Others. Christian attitude toward others. I want to believe that we all wish and pray for unity in our church. We want to see growth in love for one another and growth in fellowship with one another. We want to walk together in one accord. We don't want to be divided or to develop party spirit. We want to work together as one body. And that is a legitimate Christian wish. And God wants his people to live in unity. The Apostle Paul had the same wish. He wished and prayed for the unity of the church in Philippi. And that is why he encouraged them in this epistle to live in unity. He encouraged them to be of the same mind and the same love. Some people say that the apostle wrote these words because some members of this church had already started boasting and thinking that they were better than others. And because he had received the report about that, he thought it wise to write to them, to encourage them to live in unity and to humble themselves. And he told them that if they were in Christ, if they had experienced Christ's love, if they had been made fellow members of one body by the Holy Spirit, they had to live in unity. And when Paul repeats the word if in verse 1, he doesn't mean that he is doubting the salvation of his readers. But Paul was assuming a condition of reality. He assumed that all the members of the church in Philippi were truly saved. And because they were truly saved, they had to live in unity. I also want to believe that we are all true Christians. I want to believe that we are all in Christ. I want to believe that we have all experienced Christ's love and that we have been made members of this church by the Holy Spirit. And because of that, the appeal to live in unity is also for us. And the unity the apostle is talking about is not mere outward uniformity, such as adherence to the confession of faith or belonging to the same local church. The unity Paul is talking about involves how we think and feel about others, how we think and feel about one another. We must be united in our attitudes towards one another. If we are not united in the way we think and feel about one another, it will be difficult to work together in harmony. There shouldn't be some among us who would think they are better than others. We can be tempted to think that we are better than others. We may even begin to boast about how better we are. Some may boast to be holier than others, and others may boast to be better at raising up children. We may claim to be better husbands or wives, to be better preachers, to be better organizers, and so on and so forth. And when we begin to think and feel that way, we will begin to behave in a way that reflects our thoughts and feelings. And as a result, the fellowship will be destroyed, and the party spirit will emerge. And that is because some will be hurt and others will develop jealousy. But Paul offers a radical cure to that malady. And the cure is humility. Paul urged the members of the church in Philippi to cultivate humility. He persuaded them to cultivate humility. And it had to be the kind of humility that count others better than ourselves. They had to have that kind of mindset. They had to have that kind of attitude if they were to live in harmony. If they had to build their fellowship, they had to have that kind of attitude. Christianity is first and foremost a condition of mind. We can therefore not work together in harmony if we don't share the same disposition. We must all count others better than ourselves. That is the attitude we must all have. And that was Christ's attitude when he came to the world. As followers of Christ, we need to imitate our Lord. We need to think and feel about others the way Christ thought and felt about us. That is what Paul is telling us in verse 5. In verse 5 he says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." In other versions, it says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." Paul is saying that The attitude we must have towards others must be the kind of attitude Jesus had toward us. It is the attitude that prompted Christ to humble himself so that we could be reconciled to God. Without that kind of attitude, we cannot build our fellowship and unity. And that attitude must be the response to what Christ has done for us. Christ's attitude must produce the same kind of attitude in those who belong to him. When we put our trust in Jesus, we are united with Christ. We become one with Christ. And because we are now united with him, he begins to transform us by making us like him. His spirit begins to produce the attitude of Christ in our lives. And when this transformation happens, we begin to count others better than ourselves. This is why we need to remember the first coming of Christ all the time. We need to remember Christ's incarnation all the time. We should not reserve that remembrance of Christ's incarnation to December. In fact, Christ's incarnation is not about what we see people doing in December. What people do during the time called Christmas. Most of what people do in that time does not have anything to do with Christ's incarnation. Christ's incarnation produces humility in the lives of those who belong to him. And how was Christ's attitude? We see that in verse 6 to 8. And we read here, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. These verses describe Christ's attitude toward us. They tell us about not only what he thought and felt, but also what he did as a result of his thoughts and feelings. When we read these verses, we don't see Christ insisting coming in the world with all his glory. He instead accepted to come as a poor man. Verse 6 tells us that before he came into the world, he existed in the form of God. The Greek word translated form here means something like existing as, or having the status of. So what Paul is saying here is that before Christ came into the world, he existed as God. Or he had the status of God. It means he was fully and truly God. But he did not use his divine status as a reason why he should not humble himself and face humiliation. He didn't think that because he was God, he was not going to come as a man. He didn't say, because I am God, I cannot go there and be despised and be put to death by my own creatures. Because I am God, I can only be in heaven receiving the worship of holy angels and saints. Because I am God, I will not allow myself to experience anything that do not befit my status. Christ didn't think that way. Christ felt that he had to come into this world of sin. He felt that he had to come into this world of pain and sorrow and death so that he could save his people. He counted us, who are less important than himself, more important to himself. That is the kind of attitude we need to have. We should not insist on our liberties at the expense of the well-being of our brethren. We should always think how our decisions or behavior would affect others. We should count others better than ourselves. We shouldn't think that our ideas and opinions are more valuable than others. There are people who want to impose their opinions on others. They want everybody to do things exactly the way they do it. They want everybody to do things the way they want it to be done. And when others don't do it the same way, they consider others as failures. And they begin to develop a negative attitude towards the people they think are failures. Such kind of attitude destroys fellowship and unity. And we don't want that to happen in our midst. We need attitudes that will build fellowship and unity. And the only solution is to have Christ-like attitude. The Bible tells us that Christ emptied himself. Verse 7, it says, but emptied himself. It means he humbled himself. He took the lowly position rather than insisting on his rights as God. Instead of remaining in heaven and receive the worship of his subjects, he came to share their weakness. That's what Christ did. But when the apostle says that Christ emptied himself, he does not mean that he ceased to be God. He didn't empty himself of his divine nature. He continued to be God even when he came to the world and became a man. There is a former president in, I think he was a president in Uruguay. I don't know if that's how they pronounce it. Who gave away his dignity so that he could live as one of common citizens in this country. He gave 90% of his salary to charities, and he refused to live in presidential palace, and he chose to live in a small two-bedroomed house at a farm. He refused to receive the dignity corresponding to his office or status. He wanted to lead a kind of life the ordinary citizens led. He wanted to identify himself with the common citizens. But his life didn't make him less president. He didn't take away his status. He continued to be president even if he lived in that small two-bedroomed house. And that is how it was with Christ. He gave away some of his rights, but he continued to be God. And how did he empty himself? We are told, first of all, that he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Christ took a form of a servant. It means he took the status of a servant or a slave. On this earth, he existed as a servant. As servants submit to their masters, so did Christ submit to his Father's will. He obeyed the active and passive demands of the law of God. He did whatever his Father wanted him to do, and he didn't do whatever his father didn't want him to do. He was an obedient servant. He was also his disciples' servant. He served them even to the extent of washing their feet. He was a true servant of others. Even if he was God, he saved his creatures. He also emptied himself by being born like man. Christ didn't descend from heaven as a king of glory. He came into the world like all of us. He was born by a woman like all of us. The only difference was that he was born without sin. And that is why Paul says that he was born like man. It means God came into the world like a human being. It requires humility of high degree to do such a thing. Christ also emptied himself by taking the form of man. The word translated form here is different from the word translated form when Paul says he was in the form of God. Or when he says he took the form of a servant. The word translated form here means something like external shape. It means he was truly man. He was not like angels who appeared in the form of man, but they were not men. We read in several passages in the Word of God that angels appeared to men as men, but in reality they were not men. But Jesus was truly man. Jesus' appearance was different from the appearance of the angels. All those who saw Christ, they recognized him as man. Everything about him told those who saw him that he was truly man. And he was truly man. He could be tired, could be hungry, and so on and so forth. Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of man. Imagine God taking the form of man. He also emptied himself by obeying to death. Christ accepted to live a life of humiliation and obedience to his Father. And his life of humiliation and obedience ended with death. And his death was on a cross. Dying on a cross was the worst kind of humiliation. A man who had no sin was hanged on a cross. It was written in the scriptures that a person who is hanged on a cross is cursed by God. That was the worst kind of humiliation, to be hanged on a cross. A place where people were cursed by God were hanged. But how could Christ be cursed by God? There is no reason why God would curse Christ. He lived in perfect obedience to God. So the curse Jesus bore was not for himself, but for us. He emptied himself by obeying to death on the cross so that we may have eternal life. We should not try to have any kind of attitude. We should imitate Christ. We should have Christ-like attitude. We should also try to empty ourselves. We should try to humble ourselves. We should not try to make ourselves look powerful or to look insightful or significant in the eyes of others. We should not try to prove our importance to others with a lot of boasting and self-promotion. Acting in that manner is wrong in the sight of God, and it destroys His work. It destroys fellowship, it destroys unity, it destroys even evangelism. When we go out to evangelize and we try to show that we are better than others, no one will listen to us. We should have the kind of attitude Jesus had. We must act with humility. Even if we know that we are more intelligent, or we are more gifted than others, or we are better than others in this area and that area, we should not boast about it, or we should not try to demonstrate that we are better than others. There is a pastor who told me that he has the habit of trying to change or have an influence on things that are not his responsibility. He told me when he sees that there is no leadership, he just comes in without asking permission. And I can tell you that is not humility. That is not the attitude Paul encourages us to have. We should learn to count others better than ourselves. Because when we do that, we are trying to show that you are not good, I am better, I can do it better than you. That's not the attitude Paul is encouraging us in this epistle. We sometimes interrupt other people's conversations and come up with our own and different topic without even excusing ourselves. I just come, I found two people are talking together, and I come and interrupt them and come with a new topic, and I dominate the conversation. That's not the attitude we need to have. That is not to count others better than ourselves. We must learn to respect the gifts and ideas God has given to others. We must cultivate the kind of attitude Christ had. When we have the attitude like the attitude of our Lord, we will build our fellowship and unity. But if we don't have it, our fellowship and unity will be destroyed. So, brothers and sisters, we need to imitate Christ. We need to have Christ-like attitude towards others. Let us also remember that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And the Bible also tells us that those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Christ was exalted because he humbled himself. And we see that in verse 9 to 11. It says, "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Christ willingly humbled himself and experienced the humiliation of the cross. And because of that, his Father ended his humiliation and exalted him. God the Father raised up his Son to the position of highest honor. He put him on his right hand. It means Jesus did not remain in the grave. He rose from the dead and he ascended to heaven. And he is now sitting on the right hand of the Father. And God the Father has given his son the name that is above every name. And what is this name? When he came in humiliation, he was given the name Jesus, which means the one who will save the sins of his people, who will save his people from their sins. And he will continue to have that name. He will continue to have the name of Jesus. We read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, when the angels came to his disciples, when Jesus ascended to heaven, the angels told his disciples, "This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him going to heaven." This Jesus, this same Jesus, he will continue to be Jesus. He will continue to have that name. But what is the name that is above every name? The name that is above every name is the name Lord. He is now Lord Jesus. Acts chapter 2 verse 36 tells us, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." The name Lord is above every name. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. God the Father has also decreed that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It has already begun. Millions of knees are already bowing to Christ today. They bow before him as their Lord. And millions of tongues are confessing his name, and they confess him as their Lord. But a day is coming when all knees shall bow and all tongues shall confess. Some will do it willingly and with joy, and others will do it unwillingly and with bitter regret. And it is my prayer that when that day comes, we will all do it willingly. That we will bow our knees willingly. We will confess his name willingly and with joy. What can we learn from this? What we can learn from this is that God is going to exalt us if we humble ourselves. He will bless us with instrumentality and joy. It means he will use us as his instruments in his vineyard, and he will fill us with joy. He will do that if we will have the attitude like that of our Lord Jesus. Let us therefore cultivate the attitude that was in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Our gracious God and our Father, we thank you, O Lord, for this word. And we pray that, Father, this word will bear fruit in our lives. We pray that through this word, you will create humility in our hearts, so that we may be able to count others better than ourselves. And this will help us to build our fellowship and our unity. We pray that, Lord, you will protect us from any kind of division. And we pray that, Lord, we will be able to love one another and to have fellowship with one another. Father, we pray that you will help us to meditate upon this word. Help us to digest it until it becomes part of us. We pray this in the mighty name of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.